of all say how grateful I am to be here, and how grateful I am to the congregation here and to the elders, the fine elders of this congregation that leads not only this congregation but also the school. To Denver, the new director, I remember having him as when I was a student here for one of the classes. I believe it was on the church. I'm very grateful for his ability and for now his leadership. One of the things that my wife told me last night, she is unable to be here with me this morning. She said, two things I want to tell you before you go and you speak. One thing, do not trip going up the steps. And I said, okay, I'll try. She said, take your time going up the steps. And the second thing was, take a deep breath and just preach the word. And so I will take my deep breath now, and now I'll preach the word. Tell you, my wife and I moved down to Rio Grande, Ohio about 3 years ago now. It's interesting how things work out in the kingdom. We were working with the congregation in Caldwell, Ohio, and my wife's mother got terminally ill. She developed a disease called progressive supranuclear palsy. It's a very debilitating disorder. And we thought it would be best at that point to move from Caldwell, an excellent work that was going on, a fine congregation, wonderful work. We loved the community, we loved the congregation, we loved the people, we hated to leave. And we moved down to Vinton, Ohio and started looking for a congregation to worship with. We showed up at the congregation there at Rio Grande and told them where we were from and that we just recently moved, and they said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a minister. I preach. And they got kind of excited. And I didn't understand, but the reason of their excitement was the fact that, not so much me, but the fact that they didn't have a preacher. And so it worked out so wonderfully and so perfectly that we were able to, then I was able to start preaching with them and also to start a work at the University of Rio Grande, a campus work. I want you to pray about that work. We've been working with college students. I spend about 3 days at the college every week talking with students, and we have about 35 students coming to a Bible study that I have on campus. I want you to pray about that. We baptized one just about 3 weeks ago, a young lady out of that Bible study group, and we're working very hard with those students. It's difficult because I'm not used to the music that they listen to. I'm definitely not used to the way they dress or the way they talk. But we are very used to one thing, and that is that they need God in their life. They need Scripture. They need salvation. And that's the purpose. There are many other great works going on. I know Matt Thomas at Ohio University, with the work that he's going and doing, I want you to pray about all those works and all the works that are going on around the world. The title that I've been assigned for this morning is The Soils. Taken from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and also verses 18 through 23. Jesus, the master teacher, reveals the mysteries of the kingdom through the teaching of parables. But what is a parable? And why did Jesus choose this method of teaching? Well, a parable is literally something laid alongside of another thing to measure, compare, or explain it. Parables are always set forward as a representation of some reality in nature. We find Jesus presenting his message through the use of realistic and common scenarios, and not through mystical fables. Jesus told these parables and talked about things that were real, not lies or fables or falsehoods. In studying the parables of Jesus, the reason for their use becomes quite clear. Parables are a very efficient means of impressing a message upon the mind's eye. You know, the mention of a parable immediately will bring about a mental picture. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus will talk about the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. And you know, if you just mention the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son, immediately there comes in your mind a picture. of a man that decides to get in his inheritance and go off and waste that inheritance to evil living. And we can get the picture of him at the lowest point of his life, where he feeds the swine and struggles at this point. And we can get the picture in our minds, and we can see that this young man or this individual then deciding, he, as the scriptures teach, he comes to himself. The realization that he needs to go back and turn things around. We can kind of get a mental picture in our minds about the father in that parable in Luke chapter 15. A compassionate and loving father, which is our Father in heaven. And the father was not standing with his arms crossed, waiting and saying, I'm going to wait for that son to crawl on his hands and his knees and beg for forgiveness. No, but we get a picture of this father looking every day at the horizon, hoping and praying that his son might come over that horizon. And we see the compassion that God has for all people. That those that fall away from God, that he is eagerly awaiting their return. That's how much God loves and cares for us. Wants us to return. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we have a duty as a Christian, and we're going to talk about that duty in this lesson this morning about getting the seed out and telling the lost and the dying about Jesus and about the kingdom and about how that they can be part of the kingdom today. A theme common to the parables of Matthew 13 is the understanding of the kingdom of heaven. This is evident through Jesus' use of such phrases as the kingdom of heaven is like, and to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had to conquer many misconceptions regarding the kingdom, especially among the Jews, and some misconceptions that Brother Rushmore talked about in his lesson. By the fact that they were looking for an earthly, powerful kingdom that was going to overcome this Roman oppression. The Jews were very excited to hear about the kingdom, which is very apparent in Matthew 13, verse 2. When we read it, it says that by great multitudes they were gathered together to him. You know, they felt as though they had the only rightful place in any God-ordained kingdom. However, when Jesus used common illustrations to open the door of the kingdom to all people, possessing an open and receptive heart, the Jews would not hear and thus were unable or unwilling to understand. Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. So we come to one of the most well-known parables of Jesus, and that is that of the sower, the soils. The parable is, for the most part, one of the easiest to understand because Jesus himself defines its meaning. You know, it's interesting, when Emmanuel called me in the spring and told me my topic, I thought, you know, this is an easy parable, an easy lesson that I'll be able to preach. But then as I thought more about it, I thought, you know what? I'm going to be preaching and teaching out to men that have preached longer than I have life in me. And that probably have thousands upon thousands of lessons dealing with the parable of the sowers. But I think we can always gain encouragement and strength no matter how many times we hear about the sower, the seed, or the soils. That can give us encouragement, that can give us motivation to do our job as a Christian, and that is to preach the word. Jesus began this parable with the attention-grabbing strength of the word behold in verse 3. Translated from the Greek, the word behold is used to call attention not only to that which may be seen, but also heard or apprehended in any way. So right away, the Jews were attentive to what Jesus was about to say. If we look at Matthew chapter 13, And we look at verse 3. Verse 3, we read, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow." You know, the strength of the word, of this word, behold, could very well have caused them to look around just to see who Jesus might be talking to. In Mark chapter 4, verse 3, Jesus not only used the word behold, but also listen, the New King James renders, or the King James renders, hearken. These terms were used to announce that our Lord was about to communicate something of unusual importance. And so they better listen. And they better heed. We can kind of get a mental picture in our minds about Jesus when he says, "Behold," it's almost as if he's pointing maybe to a farmer in the fields, or he's pointing to someone in the crowd, because they understood this parable. That is, they understood the sower, the concept of a farmer going out to sow. They knew what a farmer was. And although the emphasis of this parable is placed on the soils rather than the sower, we cannot overlook the importance of the latter in understanding this parable. In Matthew 13, verse 18, Jesus in fact referred to this teaching as the parable of the sower. Jesus paralleled the sower to a messenger taking the word of the kingdom, verse 19, to the hearts of men and women. Brethren and friends, Jesus left a message for us today. In Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he that does not believe will be condemned." Also in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," or the end of the world. Everywhere and in every place we are to sow the seed. Elders, deacons, preachers, and all members of the church must be active as sowers. You know, in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and also verse 4, when great trial faced the church in Jerusalem, the scriptures teach that the Christians went everywhere preaching the word. And you know, we can get a mental picture of this also, of them in every town that they stopped in. They said, "Have you ever heard of Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus." In every corner of the world, every place that they stepped foot, every little town that they went into, they talked about Jesus, and they understood that they needed to get the word out. They understood as well, we should also understand that people are dying every day in this world, every single day, without Christ. And brethren and friends, we've got a job, and we've got a job that never ends. Every day we can find people that are lost, and they're dying, and they're searching for truth. I am convinced, brethren and friends, I am convinced, 100% convinced, that there are people this very minute out there that are searching for the light. They're walking in darkness and they want to find the truth. And we need to be out looking for them. I talk to students every day that are searching for truth. We get into discussions. In fact, this past Wednesday night in our Bible study with the students, we got into a discussion about original sin. Out of our group of about 35 students that come to our Bible study, 3 are members of the church. They're eager. They're eager to hear about the Word. They're eager to learn about the Word of God. Something that I have been seeing lately, as of late, even down in our area, on the denominational signs, I've been seeing, "We're going to be having a back to the Bible study." It's interesting. As if maybe before they weren't studying the Bible. Down in our area, there's a Methodist congregation, or Methodist church denomination, should say, 25 people left, started a group over near and around the college down there. One of the things that I heard and understood from one of the members that Rio Grande is friends with, one of the individuals that's in this group, is that they were wanting to get away from denominationalism and they're wanting to just go back to the Bible. And we've been trying to set up meetings with this group, and we've been trying to talk with this group about getting together and discussing these items, these ideas. One of the things that I have set forth to them, I said, look, I will be happy, more than happy, to come and teach a series of lessons about New Testament Christianity. Just name, give me the time, give me the place. Love to open up the Word of God with you, to do a study of the book of Acts and talk about the church that Jesus died for. As of yet, they haven't responded to that. It is my hope and prayer that someday they will. We have visitors that come and they're saying, you know what, we've been in the denominations and we're seeking the truth. This is the time I'm seeing. Maybe it's just in our area, but I'm thinking that it's probably something that's going to start spreading and it's going to be all over, is that people are looking for the truth. They're tired of being told lies. They're tired of opening up their Bible and realizing that what that preacher, the so-called preacher from the pulpit of their denominations, is teaching does not go along with the Scriptures. And they're looking for the Word. And we have the Word of God that we want to offer to them. You know, Jesus did not limit the method of the sower. The seed is sown through many means, spoken, written, or sung, that convey the Word of God. You know, in our psalm books, there's a number of songs that deal with the Word of God. One song that would fit, I guess, this lesson, are you sowing the seeds of the kingdom, brother? We have men in the church that are very excellent in their writing ability, far better than I could ever be. I know you can get online and you can see a lot of the articles written by men, others that preach the Word. Others have this great ability to go out and to preach and to teach and to talk and to communicate with people. But whatever our ability is, something we're going to talk about later, we need to be doing it in order to further the gospel into the community. You know, many people have tried in vain to find error with Scripture. Simply put, the seed is the Word of the kingdom, Matthew 13, verse 19. And it is infallible. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Verse 17, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the Word of God does. That's what the seed does. It equips us with the ability to go out and to teach the lost and the dying. We don't have to be a great speaker. One of the greatest things that we can do as Christians is we can look around our neighborhoods and see people that are hurting spiritually. We can look in our own families and we can look among our friends and see people that aren't part of the family of God that need to hear the Word. And we can start with them. Your friends will listen. They must listen. There's no other writing comparable to the Bible. There's no author other than God with the ability to pen such a perfect and complete message with relevance alive to all ages. Brethren and friends, the Bible is absolute truth. And by that we mean that it is true for all people, for all places, in all places, and for all times. It doesn't matter if you live in China or Russia or England or the United States, it's true to you. It doesn't matter if it was 2,000 years ago, today, or if the Lord wills, 2,000 years from now, the Word is going to be true. That's the powerful message of the seed, so we can trust it. We can open up and we can say, this is what the Word of God says. This is how you obtain grace from your sins, through obedience to the gospel. The Bible does not only apply to everyone, but is written so that all can understand. However, the perfectness of the seed itself cannot guarantee growth. Development depends upon many factors, including the condition of the soil. And that leads us to our main focus of our lesson this morning, the condition of the soils. The way to the message to be revealed in this parable lies in the description of the soils and their comparison to the hearts of men. Jesus characterized four types of soil, each representing varying mindsets of man. You know, most people will fall easily into one of these categories: the wayside, the stony places, among the thorns, or on the good ground. And as long as we continue to sow the seed of the kingdom, we will find people ranging from one to the other. Individuals will determine their eternal future through the condition of their heart. Regardless of the prospects or the outcome, Jesus requires us the effort to sow. Requires of us the effort to sow. We must get out and sow the seed. There are hearts that are receptive. The first one that we want to discuss and talk about is that of the wayside. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 4, and also verse 19, we're going to put the verses together here. Verse 4, "And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." Now drop down to the next passage, verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." The wayside represents those who hear, however, do not choose to consider. In the original language, the word translated to understand does not refer to the ability to comprehend, but to the desire to do so. It's not that they could not comprehend the word, it's that they were not willing to listen to the word. They were not willing to accept the word of God. The wayside, for example, may represent one so encompassed by a denominational teaching that he or she is unwilling to submit himself or herself to the authority that God's word alone possesses. You know, this heart may be the one that finds it difficult to look beyond his own desires and embrace the truth. One example of this, and maybe you probably all have faced this at some point, is maybe we'll just use the example of a loving widow who may be unwanting to accept the fate of her husband who was not baptized, who had not obeyed the gospel, therefore rejecting such passages as Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Romans 6, 3 and 4. The seed never made it into the soil, but lie on top of it. The seed left exposed is easily devoured by the birds or the wicked one, the devil, Luke 8, verse 12. And in displaying such an obvious weakness, she allows Satan to devour the word of the kingdom. Once she has rejected the word, the door is open for Satan to lead her away from God. When people aren't willing to listen, brethren and friends, we're going to have people that we're going to go to their door, we're going to try to talk to them, and that door is going to be slammed in our face. If it hasn't happened yet to you, it will happen. The preaching students, I say, just keep the faith. Don't get discouraged. People aren't going to want to listen. But there's maybe the next door will. Maybe the door down the street will. And that's what we keep praying for and we keep looking for. Next, we want to look at the stony places. Verses 5 and 6 and also verses 20 and 21. Jesus said, "Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away." Now verse 20. "But when he received the word on stony places, that is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Those among the thorns represent those that hear the word, believe, and mature, but allow worldliness to become too important in their lives, destroying their Christianity. You know, we live in a very affluent society. We can run out to Walmart, to Target, any of these stores, and we can buy just about anything that we so desire. And because of this, many people have decided that they're going to give up God and start working for the almighty dollar. Because of this prosperity, it is easy for us to get caught up in the worldly rather than the spiritual. And we need to help these individuals. And that's one thing that the conclusion of this lesson that we're going to discuss, the cultivation of this soil. Our desire to please ourselves has left us with little time to focus on the eternal future, thus developing weakness in our spirituality. We allow thorns to choke us out. Jesus gave examples of two thorns. One, the cares of this world, and two, the deceitfulness of riches. The thorns are something that will destroy us. The stony place is something that will bring us down. In Matthew chapter 7, and I see that I have skipped my point and jumped over to the thorns, but we'll go back to the stony places in just a moment. It's funny, you know, you get into something and you look up and you look and you start talking about something, and then you look back down and you drop down a couple more points beyond. But you are all following me, right? You're there. You're still. You know where I'm at. But when we look at the thorns here in Matthew 13, verses 7 and 22, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfaithful. You know, worldly concerns may range from the obviously offensive, such as pornography, adultery, and drunkenness, to the seemingly acceptable, such as bending a few tax laws or accepting a Sunday work schedule to earn Saturdays off. We've got to be careful. Riches may deceive us to believe ourselves self-reliant, independent of God, that we don't need God. The world has a tendency to do that, doesn't it? It has a tendency to look at self rather than God. Back to the stony places. This represents those that receive the word of the kingdom with great excitement and joy, but because they have no root in the truth, survive only until trials and temptations arise. You know, a new convert must not rely solely on emotions, but either alone or with the help of others, study to strengthen his faith. When we have a new convert, we must sit and study with them. We must develop and help them to develop faith in their lives so they don't become like this, where the trials and the tribulations of the world drive them away so quickly and easily. You know, a young person caught up in all the emotions of a Bible camp may obey the gospel joyously, but upon leaving the cocoon of this camp to return home, he may find ridicule from family and friends. This individual might go home, and because there's no one there to help them and there's no one there to strengthen them and to give them encouragement, their family might reject their newfound belief, their faith. Their friends at school, their neighbors might reject them and criticize them and put them down. Tribulation may not only involve ridicule, it may as well include personal tragedy. Every Christian must expect to suffer tribulation and persecution. We must all expect that we're going to be ridiculed, we're going to be put down because of our faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul wrote, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Also in Acts 14, verse 22, the scriptures teach we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. An honest and persevering heart will find himself in the palm of God's hand instead of the grasp of Satan. And once we are in the palm of God's hand, the scriptures teach that no one else can drive us away. Only we can make the decision to leave God. When Jesus said, "Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify God which is in heaven," only we can turn our lights out. When someone comes to us and they ask us about the church, they ask us, you know, about where is it that you go to worship? What is this place called the Church of Jesus Christ? What is this? And we say, well, you know what? I just don't have time for that. I don't want to really discuss it. We do a great disservice. That's a great door of opportunity. When someone asks us a question about the church, that's a great opportunity to start talking to them and sharing with them the gospel of peace. Brethren, friends, we need not let any opportunity go. And we need to start praying every day of our lives that more opportunities open up to us. We need to pray about our friends and our relatives, that we can be able to teach them, that we can be able to share with them the gospel and tell them about Jesus. And they might be able to overcome the sins of this world. And we all have weaknesses. One of us have weaknesses and struggles that we work at day in and day out. I have struggles that I work with. I have weaknesses that I am working on every day of my life. And I am so grateful and thankful that I have grace. And that I can be forgiven of every sin that I commit. And that's what people need to understand. It doesn't matter what they've done in the past. It doesn't matter how evil or how wretched they think that they've been. We have a great and wonderful thing called salvation. And that is a freedom from sin. In Romans chapter 6, there Paul will talk about how to enter or how to obey the gospel. And then later on he talks about in verses 15 and on about how that we can be free from the bondage of sin. People need to see that. People need to understand that. God will not give us any temptation or trial that we are not able to overcome. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And finally, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 8 and verse 23, some fell on good ground. Verse 8, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. In verse 23, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This is the heart that loves God and embraces His Word, giving Him preeminence over everything in his life. The Christian bears fruit and produces, Matthew 13, verse 23. Luke adds to this by writing that he hears the Word with a noble and good heart and keeps it and bears fruit with patience, Luke 8, verse 15. What kind of fruits can we bear? One author, I believe, sums it up very well. That is, in different points here, verse 6 different points. Number one, the fruit of winning souls to Christ. And one of the greatest things to see is with someone that you're teaching, someone that you've worked with many, many years, obey the gospel. My wife worked for 17 years with her mother. 17 years with her mother to try to teach her and try to for her to explain to her that she needed to become a Christian in order to be saved. And in April of 2000, we baptized her. And in August of 2002, she passed away. We don't have a lot of time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Don't wait on anyone. Don't wait until next week, next month. Scared me about as much as I think it scared everybody else. But don't wait to tell people about Jesus. Do it today. Do it now. Second in this list is the fruit of practical holiness, Romans 6, verse 22. Also the fruit of sharing material things. People out there are hurting physically too. Not only are they hurting spiritually and they need the Word of God, but they're hurting physically. And they need us to help them, to give some of our excess, some of the things that we don't need, that we can help them out with. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of good works, and the fruit of praise and thanksgiving, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through study, this Christian grows stronger with time. Because his heart is open to God's authority, he understands and becomes full of love for God. Jesus does not specify the quantity of fruit that is acceptable. Whatever our ability, we should use it to the glory of God. In this parable, in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, the Lord gives to each man according to his ability to produce. The Lord was aware that of what each one was capable. And by stating some 100-fold, some 60, some 30 in verse 23, Jesus proves his fairness in asking only that which we have the ability to give. Brethren and friends, Jesus does not expect more than what you're capable of doing. Jesus, God, only expects what you are capable of doing, to do your very best. God knows your best, and you know your best. He doesn't expect anything less, and he doesn't expect anything more. And so here we have Jesus saying some 100-fold, if that's your ability, then that's what you need to be doing. Some 60, if that's your ability, that's what you need to be doing. Some 30, if that's your ability, that's what you need to be doing. As we conclude this morning, Jesus quickly establishes the perfectness of the word or seed, for it is the one constant throughout this parable. The variables that ultimately determine the fate of the Christian or plant is his own heart or the soil. Jesus deals only with the current state of the heart and its ability to nurture growth of a Christian. Knowing that salvation is unlikely to result if the seed is left to the wayside, stony places, or among thorns, I find that it must be possible to cultivate that soil. The soils represented throughout this lesson are hearts that still have the capacity to change. God has given the promise of salvation to every soul. No person can develop a sin that will not or cannot be forgiven or overcome. No heart is eternally lost this side of heaven. I have said many times, as long as there is breath, there is hope. It doesn't matter what their lifestyle or how they're living in this life, as long as there is breath in their body, there is hope that they will ask for forgiveness and they'll change. The wayside heart might need a little more patience and teaching for him to overcome his obstacle of unwillingness to understand the word. The stony ground could be that new convert that needs us to help him or her grow from a child into spiritual maturity. The ones among thorns could be taught more about the glory of heaven and how this life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away, James 4. Shall we add to the soil the depth of the word, the nutrients of love and kindness, the strength of comfort and support? Indeed, it is the duty of every Christian to prepare the heart of every person that we encounter to receive the Word. By imitating Christ, we show the entire world the honesty, the integrity, and the compassion gained by entering the body of Christ. Brethren, friends, as a farmer of truth, we must work hard to cultivate that soil. The cultivation complete, we sow the seed with love, and we await the increase. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. May God bless you, and may God continue to bless the school here. Thank you.